The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Check out Virtue, our website for Christian women. Go to harvest.org/virtue.
The secret of Christian happiness is found in the way a believer thinks.
The Bible says Christians are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out we need to let God's thoughts be our thoughts.
You fill your mind with the truth of God. It changes your outlook. Now, I'm not talking about, positive thinking or possibility thinking. I'm talking about having the mind of Christ.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Classic kids' books is called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. How's that for a title? Does the Lord ever have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? Wouldn't think so. Can we say the same thing? How can we begin to let God's thoughts permeate ours? Well, that's one of the things we'll discuss today here on A New Beginning, as Pastor Greg presents the first message in a new series called Happiness, based on Paul's words in Philippians.
The title of my message is Happiness, Where to Find It, Philippians chapter 1. The only place to find real, lasting happiness is in a relationship with God. The people that know God are the happiest people. And why is that? Well, when you have faith, you have hope. Because you know life is not just a span on this earth. You know there's an afterlife. And if you put your faith in Christ, you have the hope of heaven. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will by nature be a forgiving person. You see, it's been said the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. The first to forget is the happiest. End quote. And that's true. When you forgive and you forget, that will bring you happiness. So because we have hope, because we forgive, because we have faith, it gives us a happier state. And here's something that might surprise you. God wants you to be happy. Remember when the angels announced the birth of Jesus, they said, "We bring you news of great joy," but it can be translated good news of great happiness. And also we read in Luke 10:20, Jesus said, "Be happy that your names are written in heaven." So he's telling us to be a happy person. Now that doesn't mean if you're a Christian, you won't have sadness. And sadness is not always a bad thing. Sadness has its place, especially when you're mourning someone you love that maybe is gone or something else. It's okay. It's a process that we have where we cry out to God and deal with these things. But even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of mourning, you can still have this deep-seated happiness. It doesn't come from what you have or don't have. It comes from who you know. And that is one of the main themes running through the book of Philippians. Yet, the fact of the matter is circumstantially, the Apostle Paul, the author of this book, had nothing to be happy about. He had nothing outwardly to rejoice about. He didn't write this from some ivory tower. He was writing this from a prison cell in Rome. And yet he's brimming with joy, and he's talking about happiness. He's chained to a Roman guard day and night. His case was coming up shortly, but Paul didn't know how it would turn out. He might be acquitted. He might be beheaded. He originally wanted to preach in Rome, and he ends up here as a prisoner. And if this isn't bad enough, many of the believers were against him. They were spreading lies about the great apostle. So he was under the most miserable circumstances imaginable, and yet here he is rejoicing. But he was immobilized. Paul was a kind of get the job done sort of guy. And for him to be chained up and not able to get out and move about was very hard for him. And maybe you find yourself in a similar situation. You're immobilized. Maybe you're unable to move physically, or perhaps in some other way. You're in a marriage that's tough sledding at the moment, a job you would love to get out of, a school you would like to transfer from, a neighborhood you would like to move from, or a sermon you don't want to hear anymore. I just thought, throw that in. Here's what Paul is saying. Despite your circumstances, even if you're immobilized, you can have great happiness. And that's what he says over and over again. In fact, of all the things that Paul wrote, this is probably the most buoyant, happy, joyful book of all. And let's try to figure out why he was so happy in this epistle. At least 19 times in these four chapters, Paul mentions joy, rejoicing, or gladness. You might write these notations down. When he first thought of the Philippian believers, it brought a smile to his face. And in Philippians 1:3-4, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer, making request for you all with joy. So Paul was Southern. Make request for y'all with joy. So when he would think about the believers there, it would bring a smile to his face. When he encouraged them to work together as Christians, he got joyful thinking about it. In Philippians 2, he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit or affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, I was just doing an interview with my friend Frank Sontag, who is on KKLA, and we were there in the lobby of our church, the foyer. And we were just talking about different things, and people were starting to come in. And I just sort of sat there watching everybody as I'm talking to Frank, and I'm thinking, look at all these happy people. And they're here at church, and they've developed friendships, and there's a bond there. And I know people who've met each other in church and have gotten married and are getting married. And I just think this is a wonderful thing when the church works and we can have this fellowship and this joy together. So Paul said, man, that makes me happy. When we can work together, that brings me joy. You know, I'm thrilled at a crusade when I see people come forward, but I'm equally as thrilled when I see all y'all out there helping to get the job done. And I look down and I recognize this usher and I know this counselor and this person working in security and this other person helping tear down equipment or build the stage. And I look at all these folks and I think they're all here serving the Lord and serving the Lord together. And that is a wonderful thing. Listen to this. Even when he thought of his potential death, there was still this happiness and joy. Because Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this will mean more fruit from my labor. And what I'll choose, I can't tell, but I'm hard pressed between the two. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is needful for you. And being confident of this, I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. But here's the bottom line of Paul's happiness. It's found in Philippians 4:4 when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's the key. It's rejoicing in the Lord. It's not rejoicing in your condition or rejoicing in your circumstances or rejoicing in your current emotional state or rejoicing in something else. It's rejoice in the Lord. Now, having established this, a couple of questions come to mind. Number one, how could Paul be so positive, so happy, so jubilant in such adverse circumstances? And number two, is this something I can experience today? And if so, how? Let me answer the second question first. Yes, you can experience this joy, but you must meet the criteria that is laid out in this book. And the secret to happiness is found in another word that is often repeated in the book of Philippians, and it is the word mind, M-I-N-D, mind. Paul uses the word mind 10 times. He uses the word think 5 times. At the times, he uses the word remember, and that's 16 references to the mind. In other words, the secret of Christian happiness is found in the way a believer thinks. Notice I did not say the secret of Christian happiness is found in the way a believer feels. No, the way you think. You learn to think right. You learn to think biblically. You fill your mind with the truth of God. It changes your outlook. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, positive thinking or possibility thinking. I'm talking about having a mind that is filled with God's truth. I'm talking about having the mind of Christ. And Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it comes down to the way that you think. And Paul filled his mind with God's truth. And he shows us how to live happily and in harmony with other people. And you know, we're a very divided people in America right now. You've probably noticed that. I mean, I don't know that we've ever been more divided, or if we have been, I don't know that it was much worse than it is today. This is just incredible how many divisions there are. And Paul's telling us how to come together. Those barriers can be overcome in Jesus Christ as we love and pray and serve the Lord together. And the book of Philippians shows us how. But first, we must learn how to think biblically. Because listen, you're always going to find someone or something to blame for your sour and bitter outlook on life. Well, the reason I'm the way that I am is because this person did this to me. That person did that. This boss did that. That pastor did that. This other person said this. You know, there has to come a point where you realize you just have to stop blaming people. It comes down to this. The troubles between man and man or man and woman is really the trouble within man himself. The person who is in conflict with themselves generally is in conflict with everyone else. So I just need to get right with God. I need to forgive those that have wronged me, and I need to start thinking biblically, and then I will discover true and lasting happiness. So it starts with getting right with the Lord.
Pastor Greg has some good encouragement for all of us who believe in the Lord, but are what you might call believers under construction. That's coming up in a moment.
We hear from so many listeners who have found strength through Pastor Greg's ministry, and it often helps them in life's most difficult times.
Dear Pastor Greg, I was gifted your book, As It Is in Heaven, about 2 months ago from a friend. I couldn't put it down. At the beginning of this year, my brother and 10-year-old nephew died in a tragic house fire that took my grandparents' homestead to the ground in minutes before the firefighters could arrive. We went through 2.5 months with no answers until my poor father discovered my brother's remains in the rubble. Authorities believe my brother had been too close to the explosion and basically was made into dust. My brother had a propane tank in the house with a small heater keeping the pipes from freezing, and the tank exploded and took their lives with it. These last 3 months have been a nightmare, as you can imagine. I'm writing to say I believe it's mostly thanks to you and your book that I have been walking closer to Jesus than I ever have. And through discovering you, I've been able to be a solid rock of unwavering faith for my family and my parents. Since I've read your book, I have found your podcasts, and I listen every single night while doing my computer work and even when I'm driving. Up until now, I was a lukewarm Christian. I'd never fully read the Bible and wasn't thirsty to learn more. Your sermons on trials and suffering have brought me so much hope, more than I can really explain. You have changed my life for the best.
We're blessed to hear when Pastor Greg's message has helped, especially in a time of trial. Would you consider sharing your story with us? If so, call and leave us a message at 1-866-871-1144, 1-866-871-1144.
Well, today, Pastor Greg is presenting a message called Happiness, Where to Find It, based on Paul's words in the New Testament book of Philippians. And you can get a copy of this study at harvest.org.
Grab your Bible or your phone or your tablet device. Or if the person sitting in front of you has Philippians 1 tattooed on their head, you can read that. Philippians 1, we're going to read verses 1 to 6. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it under the day of Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. Let's start with verse 1. To the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. You know, it's very easy when we read epistles to sort of skip over the opening statements as though they have no relevance to us. But we don't want to do that because really, Paul gives us the door to the life of happiness. You must be one of the saints. So if you want to be happy, be a saint. Oh, well, that leaves me out. I'm not Mother Teresa, you know. I'm a sinner. Yeah, I know that. We're all sinners. But you have to understand what the word saint means. It's an interchangeable word with the word believer. How many of you are believers in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand up. I therefore saint all of you. See, but I didn't even need to do that. You're already saints. If you're a believer, you're a saint. If you're a saint, you're a believer. In fact, we read when the Lord told Ananias to go pray for the newly converted Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul. Ananias responded, "Lord, I've heard how much harm this man did to your saints in Jerusalem." Remember, Paul would chase down Christians and arrest them and sometimes even murder them. He presided over the death of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. But the reference is to the saints. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. But notice, it's a saint in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Believers are not saints because they're perfect. Believers are saints because they're in Christ. And Jesus imputes his righteousness to them as a result. Listen to me. I am a righteous man. Well, I don't know, Greg. I've seen you drive. Yeah. Listen, I'm not righteous because of what I do. I'm righteous because of what he has done for me, and he's put his righteousness into my spiritual bank account, so to speak. That's called being justified. I'm positionally righteous. Now, living it out, that's another story. That's where the word sanctification comes in. You ever heard that word? Sanctification is living out justification. And those are sort of words that we may not understand, but justified is being made right with God. I'm in a right standing with God. But sanctification is living that out day to day in a practical way. But I am righteous and I am a saint. Now, you don't have to call me Saint Gregory if you don't want to, but I might call you Saint something. And why am I a saint? Because I'm in Christ. A Buddhist does not speak of himself as being in Buddha, nor does a Muslim speak of himself as being in Muhammad, nor does a Mormon speak of himself as being in Joseph Smith. They may try to follow the teachings of these people, but they're not in them. But a Christian is a saint because he's in Christ, in Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is an altogether different kind of person. Old things have passed away. Everything becomes fresh and new. So I bring this up for this reason. The book of Philippians, to the point, the rest of the New Testament, has nothing to say to the world that does not believe in Jesus Christ. Here's what God says to the world. Repent and believe in Jesus. That's our message to the world. Come to Jesus. And so when people say, oh, I found the Bible is just the greatest self-help book ever written, and it tells you how to have a better marriage and how to have a happier life. No, that's actually not accurate, because the Bible is not given to non-believers to take the principles and try to live by them. No, the Bible is given to God's people. It's come to show us we need God. The point of entry is your admission of your sin and your need for God. And then it results in you putting your faith in Christ. And 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us what the Bible's for. It's here to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. So this is who it is written to saints. So you must be a saint, or another way to put it, you must be a believer. So who in particular is Paul offering these principles of happiness to? He's offering to those who have believed in Jesus. Now, I want you to notice a wonderful promise that is given to the saint. Verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God always finishes what he begins. Greg does not always finish what he begins. Greg starts projects and doesn't always finish projects. Maybe you're the same way, but God always completes what he has started. With man, you have unfinished books, unfinished songs, unfinished buildings. And why? Well, maybe it's a lack of resources or power, but more often than not, it's just a lack of desire. You lose interest in it. You have marriages falling apart. Well, I just lost interest in it. You have something else falling apart. Well, I just didn't care anymore. God always finishes what he starts, because God has unlimited resources. He has unlimited power. And listen to this. He has unlimited interest in you. See, he loves you. And he sees the finished work. He sees the finished painting. He sees the finished sculpture. He sees the finished you. He sees the ultimate you. Who you will become one day, you just see the flaws. You just see the shortcomings. You ever look in one of those magnify mirrors? Oh, I hate those. They're just horrible, because they expose your flaws and they magnify your flaws, right? But God sees your flaws. He knows everything about you. He knows your flaws better than you know your flaws, trust me. But he also sees your potential, and he sees his plan. And he sees the end game that he has for each of you. He's going to bring what he started in your life to completion. Hebrews 12 says, we are to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So I have good news. You're going to make it. You're going to make it to the end. Isn't that good news? Now, because maybe you say, oh, this world's such a horrible place and the devil's so powerful, I might just fall away. Well, really? Do you want to fall away? Well, no. Do you want to continue on as a follower of Jesus? Well, yes. Well, then you will. Because as we read, it is God that works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. God wants to do it. If you want to do it, friend, we have a game plan. Now, if you're sabotaging what God is doing, if you're resisting what God is doing, if you're fighting with God, even then he won't give up on you. Even then he will patiently bring you along. But if you determine to rebel against his plan, well, yeah, you can end it. But that's not God's fault. That's your fault. But listen, the bottom line is you're going to make it if you want to make it. If you're willing and desiring to go forward as a Christian, then you will. It is God that works in you.
Pastor Greg Laurie, pointing out how God will continue his work in us until it's completed. And there's even more good news coming as Pastor Greg continues his series from Philippians called simply Happiness. Now, if you weren't able to hear all of today's message here on A New Beginning, you can hear the entire broadcast online at harvest.org. The title of today's study is Happiness, Where to Find It? Or call us at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. You know, we all face challenges in life. Sometimes those challenges bring us right to the end of ourselves, and we wonder how we'll manage enough strength to go on. Jeremy Camp was brought to one of those moments. You know Jeremy as a singer-songwriter. In fact, he wrote the powerful song, I Still Believe. Well, he authored a book by the same title that explores the story behind that song. In fact, that story will be released as a movie in just a few weeks. Jeremy faced unspeakable tragedy when his new bride died of cancer just weeks after they were married. And Pastor Greg spoke with him about his experience and what the Lord has taught him.
The Bible says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good,
yeah.
and his mercy endures forever. It doesn't say give thanks to the Lord when you feel good,
because right.
sometimes we do feel good, and other times we don't. And you offered to the Lord a sacrifice of praise, not unlike what Job did
right.
when he heard the devastating news of the death of his family and all the problems that befell him. And, you know, a similar experience happened to me after yeah. I heard that our son, who you knew, Christopher,
yeah.
died in an automobile accident. My home immediately filled with all these well-wishers.
Yeah.
I went to a little apartment above my garage, and I just fell on the floor, and I just said, Lord, I give him to you, and I literally worship God.
Yeah.
And it's not because I'm some wonderful spiritual person. It's because I was weak, I was devastated,
yeah.
and I was a father who lost his son, speaking to a father who gave his son.
Right. right.
And I knew that the Lord understood what I was facing.
Yeah.
And you can ask God why.
Yeah.
He may not give you an answer.
Yeah.
Even if he did give us an answer, who knows if we'd be satisfied with it.
Yeah.
One day the why questions will be answered.
That's exactly right.
But, you know, until that day, it's more the who question, as in who will I turn to? And I think what you've done is so important is you've not wasted your pain. You've
yeah.
taken a painful story, and it can't be easy
yeah.
retelling this story over and over.
Right. So I'm watching the movie, and I'm watching the scene where she passes.
This is your movie, I still believe. That's telling your life
yeah.
story.
Yeah, so I remember watching that, and it was hard. I broke down. I had to leave the room.
Was it almost like reliving it, or could you be objective
no.
and say these are actors?
It was like reliving it.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, and so I remember sitting there, and I had to leave because wow. I felt like I was there.
Wow.
And I got done grieving and just kind of going, what was that all about? And I stepped back, and I looked at my family. I'm getting emotional. I looked at my family, and I was like, But God.
Yes.
That's what it is.
Yes.
But God.
Right.
And I look at my family and how he's been so faithful and what he's done. And now I'm watching this movie being portrayed about my life of how he's been faithful
yes.
in the midst of this pain. And so I tell people, like, with what Jesus did on the cross when he said why, he didn't get stuck there. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he goes, but I surrender. I surrender to your will. I surrender to your ways. And I think for me, that's what we have to do. We can't get stuck. If you're stuck, you'll never move on. Don't get stuck.
Thanks, Jeremy, for those words. Hey, everyone, we want to get you a copy of Jeremy Kemp's book, I Still Believe, where he talks about his life, the challenges he faced, all that he went through with Melissa, the lessons he learned, the victory he found, the hope he found in Christ. And it's all in a book titled I Still Believe, which, by the way, is also the title of a new film coming out in just days about the powerful story of Jeremy and Melissa Kemp. You'll want to read the book before you see the movie. And that's why we want to rush you a copy of Jeremy's book, I Still Believe. It'll inspire you. It'll help you. And it will certainly be of help to someone that you know that may be going through a very hard time right now. And we'll send you this book for your gift of any size. And by that I mean, whatever you can send, it will be put to good use. Where does your money go when you send it to Harvest Ministries? It goes right back into ministry. So we can bring this broadcast to you. So we can continue to teach God's word. So we can throw the net, if you will, and invite people to believe in Jesus Christ. I know you believe in that because you're one of our listeners, and we're thankful for that. So get your copy of I Still Believe. We'll send it to you for whatever you can invest in our ministry. And thanks for being a listener to A New Beginning.
Yeah, and we hope you'll let us get a copy to you quickly so you can read it before you see the movie. Again, it's called I Still Believe. And we're sending it to say thank you to those who partner with us to help us reach out with the gospel each day here on A New Beginning. It's only through our partners that we can be here. And we hope you might consider becoming a Harvest Partner, one of the close friends who believe so strongly in the importance of evangelism and the effectiveness of Harvest Ministries that they're willing to invest an amount each month, and that amount is up to you. So get in touch today and ask about becoming a Harvest Partner. You can call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or send your first gift as a Harvest Partner to A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or look for the words Harvest Partner when you go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, Pastor Greg has more insights for us on where we can find real, lasting happiness. The kind of happiness only the Lord can provide. Join us next time here on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.